10 chapters in the Old Testament are specifically to do with the subject of personal human suffering. That's not including those aspects of the lives of God's servants recorded, say, of Abraham and Jacob, and Isaac and David, but chapters specifically to do with suffering, like Job. 85 of the Psalms, the book of Lamentations, the book of Ecclesiastes. This is how important and how large the subject is that we are to speak about in our sessions of this week.
Our aim is to
examine human suffering in relation to being children of God, to try and understand what it means when it says that the Lord chastens whom he loves. And in this first session, we hope to set the scene by looking at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to our own sufferings, to see how the Lord Jesus must be an anchor, a reference point to understanding our own circumstances. And perhaps the most deep-rooted human reaction to calamity or suffering of any sort is that question which forms our title, why? Why me? Even people in the world outside of covenant relationship with God, having no set beliefs and for most of the time denying the existence of the Creator, when the day of calamity comes upon them, will ask the same question, why me? But not just those outside of our knowledge of the truth, also we who perhaps we think ought to know better. When that day comes upon us, we ask, why me? And indeed, in the Psalms, we find many times this question being asked. Let's turn to some of those Psalms, Psalm 10 for a start, and just pick out this question which we all have a fellow feeling with, perhaps, when we think of our own troubles and anxieties, our pains and our sorrows. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the spirit of the Psalm 22, asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my glory? Again, the psalmist, who is fleeing in the wilderness like a frightened animal and persecuted, says in Psalm 42 in the 9th verse, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And chapter 43 in verse 2, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why, brothers and sisters? How are we to understand these questions? Surely when a man in the world, outside of the truth, asks why, we understand it to be a rhetorical question. There is no answer to the man in the world's sufferings in terms of purpose and meaning. He is taking his part with the lot of all men. He's taking his chance in the run of life. The Lord Jesus Christ says, of those 18 people upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The man in the world will look in vain for purpose in his suffering. But not so, brothers and sisters, not so the servants of the Lord. Nothing, I repeat to you, happens by chance to them. What I mean by that is, those things which come upon us are either brought upon us by God or allowed to happen to us by God. It's one or the other. Wherever we are and whatever time it is, the Lord's presence is there looking after us as a father overseeing the happenings of his children So the Lord may intervene, or he may not intervene, according to his will. To answer the purpose, then, of suffering in our lives, we have to go to Scripture and look at the references to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to our own sufferings. If we go to Romans chapter 8, we find this marvelous chapter describing the things which happen to those following after the Spirit of God. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, we have this verse which encapsulates the theme that we are to speak about. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 8, telling us that if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Being children of God makes us sharers in the inheritance of the saints in light. But that sharing goes beyond the glory. Or rather, before we share the glory, we must also share the suffering. Well, I suppose when we think of suffering in this context, we might think of the sufferings of Peter being thrown into jail and the Apostle Paul being shipwrecked, things which were out of the ordinary, things which came upon them directly because of their work in the truth. But the context of Romans chapter 8 is not of those special sorts of suffering which great men of old were called upon to endure. Romans chapter 7 takes us into the sufferings of the servant of God from a knowledge of his own weakness, a sense of his own wretchedness, of being afflicted with this body of mortality which draws him away from doing those things which he would love to do. And Romans chapter 8 takes us into the sufferings of the whole of creation, the curse in which all of life is subject to. Verse 20 tells us the creature was made subject to vanity. And in all those aspects of vanity in our lives, we suffer, whether it's because of outside circumstances or whether it's because of foolish things we have done, or just the knowledge of those foolish things bring about suffering. And yet the most wonderful verse is in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Being sons of God, being heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, finds us into a purpose to which we have been called. And it is the love of the Father that all things which happen to his children, who are truly his children, who love his word, and who seek to follow after it. All things, good and evil, work together through God's providence for good. This is a marvelous hope and encouragement then for us when we look at this subject of suffering. But this verse has introduced us to the purpose of God in relation to suffering. This is where we make sense of those things which happen to us. And we'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 2 to look in detail at this idea of the will and purpose of God in relation to suffering. Verse 9 takes us into the reason for the Lord Jesus Christ being born of Mary. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 10, it became him. That is God the Father. It became God for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing us, many sons, to glory, to make the leader of their salvation perfect through suffering. What does it mean? It became him. There is a logical force here, a necessity laid upon the case in point. It became him. The word is sometimes translated fitting. But we're not talking about some abstract concept or some aesthetic value of fittingness. Like an artist might describe a colour that fitted the painting which he was creating. Here we're talking about the logic of the purpose and will of God. This word became is used again in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 16. We can look at that verse because it gives us the sense of the use. Where in Matthew 3 verse 16, verse 15 rather, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to John the Baptist about the necessity for the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized in Jordan. And Jesus answered unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered it. Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about himself and John the Baptist. "Thus it becometh us." John, it is fitting for you and I in this way, by baptizing me, to fulfill all righteousness in time. Because baptism symbolizes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, who was the symbol of the law was until John. John was the greatest under the law. John then, as representing the law, put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. And so filled up the righteousness of the law. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that in being baptized, it was fitting, it fitted in with all that had gone before in the will and purpose of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling in that act, in symbol, all those things that the Lord had said should happen to him. It was part of the scheme of things, that this is the way it ought to be, because the case demanded it. We find the same word used in less dramatic context when the Apostle Paul is writing to sisters in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13, "Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is it fitting that a sister should pray unto God uncovered?" What is the fittingness? It's not some aesthetic aspect, is it, that sisters look better in head covering, because perhaps they don't. The whole point is that they shouldn't look better in head covering. The point is that they cover up their glory because of the way they stand in relation to things eternal, in that man was made first. And that's why it is fitting. The logic of the case demands that the woman should show this sign of her place. It was fitting that that should happen. And the exhortation to us all in Ephesians chapter 5, that it is fitting that all uncleanness and covetousness should not be named among those who are called saints. It is fitting. It fits in with what we know to be the case. Our life in Christ. It is fitting that it should be free from uncleanness and covetousness. So this word then is taking us into, fitting us in with the purpose and will of God. This logical force then of the Lord Jesus Christ being made perfect through sufferings is what we're speaking about. And in verse 17 of Hebrews 2, we have another word which underlines this aspect. "Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him. That word behold is often translated debt. The Lord Jesus Christ was indebted to be made like unto his brethren in all things. So our question of why suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ comes to these two words. It became God, and it behold Christ. To suffer in all aspects. We go back to look at the theme in verse 9. Jesus was made of our nature for the suffering of death. A suffering, a single suffering, the suffering of death. This was the purpose that God sent his Son into the world. That he should taste death for every man. This is how we have life, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it declares for us the righteousness of God and the love of God. But fitting in with that purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ should die and therefore be made of mortal nature, fitting in perfectly with that, and as it were, arising out of that, is this necessity that he should suffer in all things, not just in the suffering of death. But you see in verse 10, the Lord is made perfect through sufferingness. That in sharing our nature so that he might die, he also was sharing in all those aspects of our nature by which we suffer. And in those sufferings, the Lord Jesus Christ was made perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ was led to perfection. Perfection we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ is sharing the divine nature. That comes out in Hebrews in chapter 7, for example, describing the Son. It's told the Son is consecrated or perfected forevermore. He is now of perfect nature at the right hand of God. The Lord was led through sufferings to attain to that state. And the point of the Lord being led through these sufferings to attain to that state isn't just that he should be an offering in the aspect on the cross, but that he should take with him into the resurrection of life a fellow feeling for his brethren and sisters, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them also that are being tempted. It's a marvellous thing that in the purpose of God, it became God. It fitted in with his plan in bringing many sons to glory, to subject his only begotten Son, not only to the suffering of death, but to the sufferings of sinful nature. That in overcoming in all aspects, the Lord Jesus Christ would not only destroy him but that the power of death that is the devil, but that he might take with him a fair feeling for the sufferings of those whom God would afterward call to glory. What a marvelous thing then, indeed. Purpose of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was made perfect through suffering, in order that he might act on our behalf in our sufferings. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, verse 7, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. This is another aspect to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did the Lord experience our lot so that he could work on our behalf, but he himself learned in those experiences by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ we're speaking of is the divine nature. We're not in any way suggesting that the Lord is imperfect in terms of character or having weakness in respect of sin. We're talking about perfection in its fullest sense, sharing in the divine nature. The Lord was perfect at every stage of his life. But perfection is defined in terms of the purpose of God. So that there is a sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ was imperfect, in that he had not attained unto that purpose in fullness. He hadn't completed, he hadn't finished the course that was set before him. And this course is summed up in John chapter 4. We look there at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he describes it himself, the reason for his life, the reason for living. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The Lord had been set to work according to the will of God, and it was that which he was going to perfect, he was going to complete it. And in John 17 verse 4 he says that he had done just that. The Lord therefore at stages during the days of his flesh was incomplete in that he hadn't finished. There were things he had to learn, tests he had to undergo, so that by the time he came to the crucifixion he had conquered all aspects of the flesh, culminating in that subjection of his own will to the will of his Father in Gethsemane. But the Lord prays earnestly. I wonder if we thought about how long it took the Lord Jesus to utter such a short prayer. Oh my Father, let it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It took an hour, didn't it, to utter this prayer. Because it was a struggle. Because it was suffering. Suffering the afflictions of bearing sin's body. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered completely in every aspect so that he might overcome perfectly to do the will of God. And this is the secret of suffering, isn't it? Learning to do the will of God when our own will would take us in the opposite direction. There's no benefit. There's no obedience to God in doing the things that we want, but they have to coincide with what God wants. Think of a father and a child. A father tells a child to do something, the child does it gladly, because it's what he wants to do. A child isn't being obedient, he's doing what he wants. Now a child is obedient when he does what his father wants, but he doesn't want to do. And that's how a child learns. He learns to subject his own desires to the desire of his parents. And this is the analogy which the scripture draws for us. The Lord Jesus Christ had to put aside his own desire to escape from that situation which he knew was so painful in all those aspects, to do the will of his Father. And it was all, then, sisters, for the purpose of leading many sons unto glory. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? It was all for the purpose of leading many sons unto glory. The word bringing, translated bringing in verse 10 of Hebrews 2, is often translated lead. And this leads us into our own sufferings, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is described in that same verse as the captain in Hebrews chapter 12, the author, the one who goes ahead. And we're only part of his plan when we follow. And if the Lord is leading us through sufferings to perfection, there is no escaping sufferings coming upon us, because that's the road that we have to follow. For even hereunto were he called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that he should follow his steps. Our sufferings then make sense, have meaning and purpose according to the will of God, in as much as they are following that path that the Lord Jesus Christ first trod. And this is our consolation, that in our sufferings, to do the will of God and not to follow our own will, we are sharing in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may seem only in a small way, perhaps. The Apostle Paul bore his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who filled up the measure of the sufferings of Christ in his own body. Might seem to us perhaps an example of where sharing in the sufferings of Christ is clear to see. And our own puny little lives may seem so far removed from those acts of greatness. But all God's servants suffer in measure determined by the will of God for them, called according to his purpose. That means, friends, sisters, that the Lord has a purpose for us individually, in that he has called us individually to glory. And it's according to that purpose that our perfection is defined. And the Lord is working in our lives, so Hebrews 12 tells us, to bring us to perfection, that we might learn those things which are lacking, so that we might be vessels suitably fitted for the service of God. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 tells us that looking unto Jesus, the author, captain, and finisher of our faith. As an example, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. He had not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And he had forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth? So our sufferings, our ancestors, must be seen in relation to these things eternal, following after the author of our faith, that we also might eventually be made perfect. Thus we do need to be clear about what we mean by us being perfect or being perfected. Again, as in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfection ultimately spoken of is sharing the divine nature. Look at the last verse of chapter 11, where it says that God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That's what we are attaining unto, perfection. But there's more than that. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was tested in all points, that he might be perfect in character before he would be perfect in nature, perfect in the sense of complete, having tried every test and overcome. So there is other perfection that we attain unto through the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, in verse 9, telling us about the deficiencies of the law and the scheme of things eternal, the Torah, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience. The offerings under the law couldn't make a man perfect as related to his conscience, because the very next sin that he committed, he had to go back to his flock and he had to take another offering. And he offered that, and the very next sin he committed, he went back to his flock, and he would always be wondering where the next offering was going to come from. He was clear from the past, but the future always loomed with new sins and new offerings to give. His conscience wasn't perfect. He couldn't serve the living God in that sense completely. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's So the Lord Jesus Christ is able to make us perfect as regards conscience. He is able to purge out from us the conscience of sin, the sense of guilt, because it is so designed to enforce upon us that awareness of the mercy and love of God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, we have the word of the Lord Jesus Christ summed up in this way. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from hence expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What we've been told then is that in relation to the purpose of God in calling us, we stand perfected through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore will enter into perfect nature at the appointed time. The Lord Jesus Christ has worked perfection for us, even though we are not perfect, even though we don't overcome in anything like fullness, even though we are only too aware and suffer from the awareness of our own imperfections. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his sufferings, through sharing in our experiences, is able to make us complete. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. That word finisher is very closely related to the word perfect, eleutes. It is the perfecter, our perfecter. Marvelous, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, not only the leader, who takes us through experiences in life, that we follow after him to do God's will and therefore suffer, is also to bring us to the course in finality. He can see us through. He not only leads us, he brings us through. Perhaps the idea is of the cloud going before and behind in the wilderness journey. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher, the one in whom we find our perfection. We are then, brothers and sisters, in our pilgrimage now, under the mighty hand of God. He is working in our lives to bring suffering upon us. That's what it means, brothers and sisters. The Lord is working, and we can rejoice in this, that the Lord is working in a controlled way, with a purpose and his will in mind, to make us learn through experience, and so creating us mature people fitting for his kingdom. Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, we go back to Romans chapter 8, takes us into the fullness of it. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's the idea. As many as are led, who follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ leads, and the Spirit of life which is in him is our example. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For they have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've been led out of bondage from the bondage of Egypt. And we've been called out to follow after through a wilderness period before entering into the land of promise. We cry, Abba, Father. In our suffering, not like the man in the world who cries without reason and without hope, why me? In our afflictions, we cry unto the Father to help us to understand his will in our lives. The Spirit also itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Being children then means sharing in the family experiences. The Lord Jesus Christ became one with us that he might share our experiences, our sufferings, that he might taste, experience death for every man. And the other side of it is, therefore, we have to experience the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to subjugate our will, and that's never easy, to the will of God. even though it means suffering, even though it's hard for us, just because doing something, making a decision is difficult, it seems hard, we foresee difficulties in the way in doing what we think is the right thing, even though we know about the troubles that we're going to enter into by making certain decisions, we must do it. And that suffering is the sufferings of Christ. That's our consolation. Because He set us that example. So all these things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I would like to look at the Apostle Paul's own example in the Epistle to the Philippians in the second chapter, where he takes us into this aspect of God working in our lives. I know some brothers and sisters perhaps are reluctant to accept wholly anywhere the idea that we small-time creatures are actually being controlled through circumstance, that God is actually interested in all the little trials and tribulations which come upon us. And perhaps we might shy away from this idea because of the excesses we think people go through in trying to interpret their own lives in terms of the will of God and see in every circumstance some lesson, some guidance, and overdo it and jump too quickly to conclusions or act on the moment and don't look back perhaps over time and make sense of those experiences. We like certain things to happen and then we'd like to read into certain situations what we want to see. And it may take many years before we appreciate the wisdom of such a thing happening to us and taking us out of one course of action and directing us, perhaps unwillingly, into another course of action. Again, we might fear that by looking too closely at the work of God in our lives, that it might seem to detract away from our own commitment and effort and involvement, our own actions. It's quite clear that we have to study the scriptures, that we have to seek guidance in God's word, that we have to put the first foot forward before God can guide our steps. God can't guide a man who's standing still. We've got to be walking before we can be turned in one direction or another. And the apostle in Philippians chapter 2 does bring together these two ideas. He says, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence also, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's what we've got to do, as Brother Robert says, my sisters, in the ways of God. For our part, we've got to get on with it, haven't we? We've got to make decisions. We've got to do the right things. Even though we might know that the Lord will thwart one course of action and direct us into another, we've got to get on with it. We've got to do what we think is best according to His revealed word. And this is what the apostles tell the Philippians to do, to work out their own salvation, to make those decisions. But then he says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." All sorts of strange ideas creep in, don't they, about, from evangelicals on verses like this. But it's clear, isn't it, when we look at Scripture, that what we're talking about when we talk about God working out His will in our lives is circumstance. This is the way God has worked in the lives of His servants always, through circumstance, through what we call the ministry of angels, by controlling situations so that His will and good pleasure are done without removing that necessity for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is what Paul is speaking about to the Philippians. They are to walk on that path. They are to put their foot forward, knowing, though, that God is working among them, working in them, maturing a people, creating characters, developing them, nurturing them, so that they might be fitted for His good pleasure. The two aspects then, aren't they? exclusive, aren't they? They're there together. Us doing our part and God working in our lives. And it's a wonderful thing, as the Apostle Paul could say, that the Lord stood by him. Though all men forsook him, the Lord stood by him. What did Paul mean? Did he mean a nice warm feeling inside? No, he didn't, friends and sisters. What he meant is that he was eaten by the lions. That's what he meant. And the Lord delivered him from the mouth of the lion. This was the Lord working in the life of the Apostle Paul to will and to do of his good pleasure. He was there in the circumstances of life, saving him out of destruction, saving him for the appointed time, working in him so that he might learn through his experience. And the Apostle Paul condensed it towards the end of his life. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be complete. He learned, and sisters, the lessons of life. He learned through experience to put his trust in God. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Marvelous, the mature mind of Christ in the Apostle Paul. And in Philippians chapter 3, he tells us about the part that he has to play, the part that suffering meant to the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, yea, thinking of his calling in Christ Jesus, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That would be suffering for many, wouldn't it? To put aside all the benefits of that worldly education that the apostle had, all those glittering prizes that stood there beckoning him to follow after his earthly calling. But he counted all those things but loss. He cut them off from his experience. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The will of the Apostle Paul now is subjected to the will of God in Christ. And in all things he casts off his own life to put on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And rejoices in his sufferings, knowing that he is sharing in, he is having fellowship with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what he wants more than anything in life is to attain to the perfection to which the Lord Jesus Christ has attained. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward, I agonize all the sufferings that it would bring upon me, and press forward, following after the Lord Jesus Christ, toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This then is the mind of Christ in action, in that typical disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. This is why the Apostle Paul, I feel, has been given to us in such great detail, because he is showing us what it means to take up our cross and follow him. Otherwise, we might wonder, might we, what it means to share the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we physically have to be crucified in order to share the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does he mean? Well, here is what it means, and sisters, in the life of the Apostle Paul. Puts out of mind those things which are to do with the world, and he presses, he agonizes forward because he's fallen after the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those experiences which come upon him are there, he says, not to be shunned, not to be explained away, not to be ignored as having no consequence, but there for our learning. And what we suggest, and what we would like to look at in the rest of the four talks on this subject is how we should look at our sufferings and our circumstances. so that we might learn. We are to look at them. They're there for a purpose. We are to benefit from them. We are to learn obedience through them. And so the mark of our high calling is there before us, thinned up, as it were, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has overcome perfectly and leads us on through the experiences, the wilderness experiences of life, with us always, so that those who are his sons and daughters can have the assurance of finishing the course, because he's able to bring them through all life's difficulties. To him they can resort in time of need to obtain help sufficient to overcome. He is the one, through the ministry of angels, that will provide a way of escape, so that there is no temptation coming upon us that is too great for us to bear. And we have the consolation that in following him, he is still with us and will finish the course with us. So we look unto Jesus to make sense of our sufferings. When we say, why me, of course, we, in the not too distant future, will suffer something, a loss, an illness, a depression, then we will ask, why me? It's been asked before, then, sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ asked it. Why had God forsaken him? The God had forsaken him. I don't think these are rhetorical questions. God had cast him off to make his soul an offering for sin. The Lord cast the Lord Jesus Christ off in the sense of allowing him to suffer these things, because by, as it were, not forsaking, God would have brought him out of that difficulty. By leaving him in that difficulty, the Lord, as it were, was forsaking him, removing his helping power, allowing his son to go through that torture. So we must look upon our own sufferings in relation to the will and purpose of God. We are to subject ourselves to the mighty hand of God. The Apostle Peter tells us, rejoice in those sufferings. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Suffering then, as we shall hope to show, is something not to make us glum, not to make us go around with bowed heads, as if that was sharing the sufferings of Christ by an outward show of sadness, but something to be rejoiced in, because it means our salvation, because it's witness to us that we are one in the family of God. We are part of God's purpose. We are having fellowship with him. And that God is working in our lives to bring forth fruit for his service. So the apostle in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews says in verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, a great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, or equipped in all aspects, not the usual word perfect. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever.